We've produced a new CD of two sermons preached by Pastor Todd Wilkin, one for Lent and one for Easter. And we'll send you this new CD for any size donation during the season of Lent. You can donate online, issuesetc.org, or by check, Lutheran Public Radio, Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. And for any size gift between now and April 12th, we'll send you a CD of one of Todd's Lent and Easter sermons.
We'll restore science to its rightful place and wield technology's wonders.
The gospel is not only the message that the church takes to the world, the gospel is the source of the church's very existence.
People have the attention span of hummingbirds on cocaine. It's got to feel good right now. And to some degree, that's the way we also think about church.
Southern Illinois truck drivers, love issues, etc.
I think I was a long time coming to this truth. I certainly believed that Jesus was sinless. I certainly believed that Jesus died on the cross for me. But putting the two together into a cohesive message of salvation was something that took me quite a while to fully understand, I think. I don't even know if I really fully understand it, because how can you understand perfect obedience, both passive and active? But think about it for a moment. We say Jesus died on the cross. Is that the whole story? Is that also, that is certainly the end of his obedience unto death, but what comes before that, and does it matter? Greetings and welcome to Issues, Etc., live this St. Patrick's Day, Tuesday the 17th of March. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. We'll spend the first half of today's show talking with Dr. Rod Rosenblatt. Then we'll continue our series with Dr. Alvin Schmidt on how the impact of Christianity has shaped Western culture. We'll talk about compassion and health care and charity in about a half hour here on Issues, Etc. Our call-in number for the next hour, 1-877-623-6943. 1-877-623-MY-IE, and our in-studio email address, talkback@issuesetc.org. Dr. Rod Rosenblatt is professor of systematic theology and Christian apologetics at Concordia University, Irvine, California. He's co-host of the national radio show, The White Horse Inn. He'll be making a presentation on the 24th and the 25th of April at the St. Louis Spring Theology Conference on the active and passive obedience of Christ. That's our subject. Rod, welcome back.
Thanks, Todd. Good to be here.
Which of these two, active or passive obedience of Jesus Christ, do you think is more or less lacking, if it is, in Christian preaching today?
I would suppose the active obedience is the one that that people would say, I'm not sure I know what that is. If you explain what they are, they'll say, well, my pastor certainly preaches the passive obedience of Christ, that's for sure. And I'd say God bless him for doing it these days.
Why do we have to have both? Why do both need to be fully understood in Christ's work for us?
Well, you know, one Reformed guy one time said that if you didn't have the active obedience of Christ, him living the life of righteousness that ends up credited to us as if we lived it, if you don't have that, what you end up with is that you end up in the spot that Adam was before the fall. That's it. Or to use a perfectly awful illustration from the fellow at Saddleback. He said the gospel is a mulligan.
Oh, a do-over.
A do-over. Now, of all ways to characterize the gospel, the gospel is not, I'll give you a second chance.
I want to come back to that because I think it's very important. First of all, let's get some definitions under our belt. Active obedience, passive obedience. How would you explain it to someone who isn't even really familiar with the categories themselves?
The active obedience of Christ is his substitutionary work in freeing us from the demands of the law and obtaining perfect righteousness for us by himself fulfilling as our substitute the entire law. And when we use the phrase passive obedience, this has to do with him setting his face like a flint to go to Jerusalem, knowing what was waiting for him there, giving himself over into the hands of sinners and allowing us to nail him to a cross.
So it is what he did, and in kind of more technical dictionary definition terms, what he suffered. That is what he allowed himself to undergo.
Right. Right.
Okay. I guess what people think of when they think Jesus is sinless is they think he refrained from an awful lot of things, because that's how we think about being sin-free, refraining from all sorts of activities.
Yeah.
Is that the whole picture?
Well, no. It's certainly true that in the scriptures we have multiple references to his sinlessness, and that's extremely important here. 1 Peter 2 says, he committed no sin, neither was any deceit found in his mouth. And you can find multiple references. Jesus himself said, which of you can accuse me of sin? And evidently nobody said anything. When you have that, you have someone who is claiming to be even beyond Adam. It's a stupendous claim, but he said it of himself, and the ones who were around him later after his death said that that was true of him.
Okay, so why is it so important? Because someone says, but the way we think about God, of course, is that God's a nice guy. He's kind of like the teacher, not quite qualified to be in the classroom, so he kind of gives everybody a break. And instead of using, going on a strict point system or something like that, he resorts to the old bell curve. If I can show that there are a certain percentage of people who fall lower on the curve than I do, God's got to be nice to me, because if he's nice to those people down there, he's got to be nice to me. He's grading on a curve. True?
Pretty common stuff. The Latin for it is that God will judge us coram hominibus, that is, as compared with our next-door neighbor. And we certainly consider ourselves better than he is. But it isn't the way the Scripture talks. The Scripture talks about a God who is going to demand of us absolute perfection, not just outwardly, but also in motives. And before that, none of us has a chance. The whole world will be found guilty and will have nothing to say at all. But the key point is that the one who demands this put himself under it in Jesus Christ and dealt out justice on himself so that we don't get justice but something far better.
Someone says, well, come on, he's Jesus. You know, he can walk on water, he can turn water into wine, he can raise the dead. For him, living a sinless life is no sweat.
Well, it isn't the way the scriptures read. You think of Gethsemane the night before, and he's sweating as of drops of blood, and finally pleads with the Father, if there be any other way, let this cup pass from me. Yet not my will, but thine be done. You don't see here somebody who's sort of walking a quarter inch off the ground and cruising because he's God. The picture of in the Gospels is not that at all.
So we have his act of obedience. That is, he is, what should we say, attentive to the Ten Commandments 24/7 in thought,
right,
word, and deed?
Yep. And Luther said, of course, Luther just pounded that Christ in his being nailed to the cross was our substitute. And well, he might, because it is the major theme on the atonement in all the biblical text. But when pressed, Luther also said he was substituting for us from his conception onward. His whole life was a substitution for us. In other words, Christianity is not about morals. It's all about substitution, and it has not just to do with what happened on Calvary's cross one afternoon. It also has to do with his whole life.
My substitute in life and in death. I guess that's why Jesus didn't simply show up at the end of the party to die on the cross. I mean, he could have just shown up on a Thursday night and
right.
said, oh, by the way, Son of God here, ready to die.
Yep.
But he doesn't. Yep. He lives the whole life from beginning to end.
Yes. Yes.
All right, and then passive obedience, just so we have this nailed down before our first break here. What he willingly suffered, is it really a different kind of obedience we're talking about here?
A different kind? I'm not sure I get the question.
Well, people say, people are going to say, is he doing two different things? It sounds like doing one ends up having him suffer the other. Being perfectly obedient to the Ten Commandments didn't just, he couldn't just live that life. It necessarily leads him to the cross, doesn't it?
Well, there's this divine must in Scripture. And Jesus talked like that, and so do the Scripture writers. It is necessary, he said to the disciples on the road to Emmaus, don't you see, it was necessary that the Son of Man be delivered into the hands of sinners and die and rise again the third day. Or it is necessary that I go to Jerusalem. Now, we'll never really get inside that unless Scripture tells us. That's within the Trinity. But when he prayed in Gethsemane, if there be any other way than this, let it be, the answer was given the next day, there isn't another way. There's a divine necessity to this, to his suffering for us. There isn't another way. Which is amazing when you hear how a lot of people talk. They will speak as if God could just sort of, as you illustrated earlier, wink at sin and say, tell you what, I'll overlook it.
We're talking with Dr. Rod Rosenblatt about the active and passive obedience of Christ. When we come back, we'll talk more with him for about another 10 minutes, round off the first half of this hour, and then go on to continue a conversation begun yesterday with Dr. Alvin Schmidt on the impact of Christianity on civilization. Our call-in number on this Tuesday afternoon, March the 17th, 1-877-623-6943, 1-877-623-MYIE, or email your questions or comments to us right here in the studio on this Tuesday afternoon, talkback@issuesetc.org. When we come back, I recently heard Joel Osteen say, when in answer to why does God forgive us, it was, oh yeah, I sin, but God loves us anyway. Didn't sound like it has passive or active obedience in there at all. No Jesus either. We'll be right back.
We've produced a new CD of two sermons preached by Pastor Todd Wilkin, one for Lent and one for Easter, and we'll send you this new CD for any size donation during the season of Lent. You can donate online, issuesetc.org, or by check, Lutheran Public Radio, Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. And for any size gift between now and April 12th, we'll send you a CD of one of Todd's Lent and Easter sermons.
Here are a few of the features of the new Lutheran Study Bible from Concordia Publishing House. Study notes, application notes, and prayers from a uniquely Lutheran perspective. 120 maps, charts, and diagrams. You'll find law and gospel application notes, center column references, and quotes from the Church Fathers. Check out the Lutheran Study Bible at our homepage, issuesetc.org, or pre-order the Lutheran Study Bible by calling Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040.
It's not about you. It's about Jesus for you. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
My local Christian bookstore just sells Jesus schlock. Where can I find good material? We at NewReformationPress.com are committed to providing a hand-picked selection of books and teaching materials that educate, inform, and entertain while uniquely maintaining a relentless focus on the gospel. We believe that these forgotten doctrines and their scriptural emphases can not only enrich individual Christians and revive the church, but also address the deepest needs of our culture. Discover our growing library of resources by Dr. Rod Rosenblatt of the White Horse Inn radio program, including his powerful address, The Gospel for Those Broken by the Church, available exclusively at NewReformationPress.com, or the Big Picture audio presentation, Bible in an Hour, by Pastor Wade Butler. Learn the center and scope of redemptive history and scripture in just 1 hour. And of course, be sure not to miss our selection of t-shirts, gifts, and artwork as well. NewReformationPress.com. Finally, Reformation theology made accessible.
One day he can die to heal hearts that are torn, live a perfect life, so he can hang upon the cross and we can take his life, so we can live as sinners and he can pay the price.
Welcome back to Issues, Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're talking about the active and passive obedience of Christ. Dr. Rod Rosenblatt is our guest. professor of systematic theology and Christian apologetics at Concordia University in Irvine, California, co-host of the national radio show, The White Horse Inn. He's going to be making a presentation the 24th and 25th at the St. Louis Spring Theology Conference on the active and passive obedience of Christ. Rod, before we get back to the issue at hand, tell us a little bit about New Reformation Press.
Well, it's something that my son and some friends of his are doing to make the theology of the old Missouri grandfathers available to 25-year-olds, sort of like White Horse Inn. And they're doing stuff like T-shirts and coffee cups and all of that, but also content stuff, a lot that I've done, audio and in print, to get the theology of Luther sort of to the street.
So it's a little bit like the Rosenblatt clearinghouse of Rosenblatt gems.
Oh, help.
Folks, you can check out some great resources, Reformation resources, at newreformationpress.com, newreformationpress.com. I was watching an interview with Joel Osteen some time back, and this thing flies around the internet nowadays, especially among Christians who are trying to evaluate his preaching and his message. He was on Larry King, and they were talking about sin and grace and the classical categories of historic Christianity. He didn't seem to want to have much to do with that. When asked why he doesn't talk about sin, he said something like, well, you know, we all sin, but God loves us anyway. Is there any kind of obedience, passive or active, in there?
Both are missing. You know, Luther used to pound that if we want to deal directly with God apart from Jesus and his cross, what we meet is fire and doom. He used the passage in Deuteronomy for that, and also for Moses saying, I want to see your face. And God answers back, you can't see my face, you'll die. And we have all kinds of Americans who say that, you know, it won't be a problem. Whatever it is, it'll be okay. And it won't be okay. There's one way to the Father, and that's the Son, and particularly the Son's dying in our place. And that's all we've got. Peter was right when he said there's one name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved, and there is only one.
So where did this God loves you anyway, quote-unquote, gospel come from? Can we tell?
Oh, goodness, that'd be a long tracing. I suppose the key figure would be a fellow by the name of Pelagius, who dumped the doctrine of original sin and said that every baby's born as innocent as Adam. And, you know, if that's the case, we really don't have a problem of sin, not really.
Is the key passage here, Paul writing to the Philippians, where he seems to run the whole course of Christ's existence from his pre-existence, being equal with God, to his incarnation, and then very quickly taking on the form of a servant, he became obedient even unto death on the cross. Is that the whole active and passive wrapped together?
Yeah, that's a marvelous passage in the second chapter of Philippians. Just a marvelous passage and worth people studying, taking a look at and taking apart sort of in detail. Great section of Scripture, Philippians 2.
I think Christians say, okay, I've got the forgiveness of sins kind of a little bit like kind of when I go to Applebee's, if I have one of those gift cards, I don't have to pay for the meal. I can just hand them the card. But if I order anything off the menu beyond what the card is worth, then I'm going to have to pay. Or if there's some item that isn't covered. And they think of their Christian life as, yeah, Jesus gets me saved, but the obedience part really ultimately is up to me.
Yeah, and that is most of evangelicalism in America, and it's just deadly, just absolutely deadly. Wesley himself equivocated when they started asking about imputed righteousness, that God reckons to us Christ's righteousness. Wesley always waffled on that. There were sometimes he said yes, sometimes he said no. And the reasoning was the same as that of Pelagius. If you cut off that branch of fear to people, then everything's going to go badly because it's the only branch that will keep us living the Christian life. And the Scripture simply disagrees. We are saved by Christ's reckoned righteousness to us, and what we bring to the deal is sin and hatred of God and making ourselves his enemies and all of that. That's what we bring to the deal.
if I don't have the actual lived life of perfect obedience, no sin, of omission, commission, perfect, pure heart, thought, word, and deed, 24/7, all his life, if I don't have that perfect obedience, the active obedience, along with his passive obedience, then where does it leave me? Obedience, even in part, is my responsibility.
Right. You're without hope. And that Reformed writer I quoted was, I think, correct. The pastor from Saddleback is correct. Now you're where Adam was before he fell. Good luck. That's the highest it reaches.
Then, okay, someone says, that doesn't seem fair. We have to contribute something to it. Yes, Jesus died to save me, but God really is paying attention to my obedience, and something must hinge upon my obedience.
Well, that's what our intuition tells us. That's close to what Luther meant when he used the word reason. It's what our intuition tells us, and Scripture says it's false. But the wonderful thing is that once that scene is false, what Scripture puts in its place is Christ in his active and righteous obedience and his dying for us on the cross. In other words, we're not left with nothing. It's replaced by something far more wonderful, but it's got to go. All that stuff about virtue toward God, toward our justification, has got to die. But it's replaced by Christ and his.
So bottom line, with about 30 seconds here, Rod, what kind of comfort, I'm sorry, you got more than 30 seconds. What kind of comfort do we have if we have Christ's complete, perfect obedience counted toward us?
Well, then we can face our own death with some degree of confidence, because the judgment is going to be, finally, a judgment that says, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of your master." Not on the basis of anything that we did, but utterly on the basis of what he did for us. In other words, we're not in the equation, and we can relax about that. And ironically, Scripture says, and that's what will cause you to strive to live the Christian life.
Really?
Yeah.
It doesn't create fat, lazy Christians?
It doesn't.
So we're saved by works, but not our own.
That's right, by his.
I guess I spent a lot of time as a Christian either not hearing that when it was said to me, or it wasn't being said to me.
Yeah, we have thousands on the White Horse Inn who have said, it's as if I've never heard this before. But all we're doing is saying what Scripture says.
I mean, the comfort to not just you don't have to do anything to go to heaven, but the comfort that I actually have accounted to me this perpetual and perfect obedience of Jesus Christ. God actually says, Wilkin, I view you as though you lived that life before me.
Correct. Correct.
How could I ever doubt heaven after that?
I don't know, but it sure removes the sting of the fear of death in the way that it usually oppresses most of us.
I guess it kind of reorients our thinking about Jesus himself, too, because if this is what's going on in Jesus' life, he's not in it for himself, not one little bit, it seems.
Yeah, yeah. All that stuff about the servant passages, all of those have to do with for our sake.
Folks, you can meet Dr. Rod Rosenblatt the 24th and 25th of April in St. Louis at the St. Louis Spring Theology Conference. Now, for more information on that conference, you need to go to our website, issuesetc.org, click on demand, issuesetc.org. Dr. Rod Rosenblatt is professor of systematic theology and Christian apologetics at Concordia University in Irvine, California. He's co-host of the national radio program, The White Horse Inn, and he will be making this presentation on the active and passive obedience of Christ, April the 24th and 25th. At the St. Louis Spring Theology Conference. For more information, our website, issuesetc.org, click on demand. Rod, thanks for being our guest.
You bet, Todd.
Folks, if you appreciate the Christ-centered, cross-focused message of Issues, etc., you've just heard it in spades with Dr. Rod Rosenblatt, few or better, please consider making a tax-deductible gift to help support this worldwide outreach. You can donate online, issuesetc.org, or you can donate by check. Make your check payable to Lutheran Public Radio and send it to LPR, Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. The address again, LPR, Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. And thank you in advance for your support. When we come back from our break, Dr. Alvin Schmidt will join us. We'll talk about the impact of Christianity in the areas of charity, compassion, healthcare. Imagine a world where the hospital, I'm not talking about healthcare reform or healthcare insurance, the hospital, the doctor's office, someone who is sworn to help you, and an emergency room would look very different without the impact of Christianity. We'll talk about how Christianity brought about all of these things that we think are woven into Western civilization. Dr. Alvin Schmidt will be our guest. The true comfort is the life he lived for you. He lived for me, not for himself, but entirely for you. It counts for you. It is your comfort today and tomorrow and for eternity. When we come back, the impact of Christianity.
Christ-centered, cross-focused, you're listening to Issues, Etc.
Christian education, is it isolationist?
Answers with Ken Ham, one of the most in-demand Christian speakers in North America.
You know, we largely homeschooled our five children, but we had Christians say that we isolated our children. Well, we were being isolationist, but that doesn't mean that what we did was wrong. You see, however you educate your children, you're being isolationist. For instance, those children who attend public schools are being isolated from a Christian philosophy in virtually everything they're taught. Children who are homeschooled or sent to a good Christian school are isolated from being indoctrinated in a humanist philosophy. You know, it's not a matter of whether you're an isolationist or not, but what you're going to isolate children from. We've tried our best to train our children foundationally, beginning with the book of Genesis, so they'll have a strong foundation for their doctrine and be able to defend their faith. We also trained them to understand humanism and its evil foundation of evolution so they can fight against it. All Christian parents should be isolating their children from being influenced by evolutionary humanism. They must have a Christian worldview based on the authority of God's Word.
One great evangelistic tool to share with young people is our video, The Last Adam. It tells something of the life of Christ and his last few weeks on earth, and it's very evangelistic. For this well-done DVD, please call and offer a donation of any size today. The toll-free number, 24 hours a day, is 1-888-89-ANSWERS. 888-89-ANSWERS.
Historic liturgy, cool. Liturgical dance, not cool. Kneeling for the Lord's body and blood on a Sunday morning, cool. Sitting in your theater-style seat with cup holder for your double mocha latte, not cool. We're the Brothers of John the Steadfast. If you're interested in traditional Lutheran doctrine and practice, check us out, www.steadfastlutherans.com.